Amen. Oh, let all that is in me adore him. Exodus chapter 14. I really pray that you'd give me your attention this morning, for I believe that the message this morning is more than likely one that some of you have never heard before, at least the subject matter, and yet it is of the deepest importance for all of us. I'm going to be spending the next few weeks in this chapter, because this chapter has done a lot for me in the last 30 years in the ministry. In 1994, 5 years after my being ordained into the ministry, God led our small church to yet another crossroads in our ministry in Germany. The military base in Heilbronn had closed in 1991. Now we were a German-English-speaking church. On Sundays, I would preach German in the mornings and English in the evenings. Monday through Friday, I still worked at the Audi auto manufacturer. Our numbers were small, yet we felt led by God that the church needed a full-time pastor if we were going to grow. This was no easy decision, for I had a wife and two children to support, and Germany is a very expensive place to live. For some in our church, it appeared to be a very difficult and impossible task. For there were yet many obstacles and hardships for the church to overcome. Could the church financially sustain a full-time pastor while paying rent on our church building, which was over $2,000 a month? Would the church grow? Would God provide? For some thought we should wait until all things be resolved or the situation and circumstances change, but the majority believed it was in God's divine providence that we take a step of faith. Those few who doubted graciously followed the majority. We never had a church split over that, which is remarkable in this day and age. It was then that God led us to this passage of Scripture. Just 4 months later, after I entered into full-time ministry, God led our church to this 14th chapter of Exodus, and it was for our church and myself as well a great blessing. But this morning I'm going to start with a subject. Like I said, I'm going to spend the next few weeks in this chapter. I'm going to start out with a subject that probably some of you have never heard before, and so I need your attention because it's vitally important. What happened to Pharaoh and the reason God allowed that to happen. I want you to notice, first of all, in our chapter, that though the Israelites were in a very difficult and trying position, they had the mountains on the right and left, they had the raging Red Sea in the front, and Pharaoh driving hard behind them with a vengeance that would kill. Though their position was very trying and difficult, one which by all human reasoning was impossible to be resolved or delivered from, the place and the circumstances were no accident. You'll read in verses 1 to 3, like we'd read earlier, that God had told Moses to lead his people exactly there. He led them to this exact place. He knew about the insurmountable mountains. He knew about the raging sea in front of them. He knew that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, for God hardened his heart. If you look back through the previous verses, it's like it goes between both of them. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then sometimes it says God hardened his heart. But God even hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he would come after Israel with a great vengeance. So God knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly about the insurmountable mountains. He knew exactly the Red Sea was raging. And he knew they were in a corner that they were blocked in. He knew exactly where they were at. God combined all these hardships and trials into one place. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, sometimes in our Christian life, we face insurmountable mountains, don't we? Difficulties look too high, too tall, too difficult to get around. Sometimes we're in the raging sea, like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes our adversary, the devil, is hard on our heels. God combined all three of those circumstances, and he put the Israelites exactly in the middle of all of that because he needed to show not only Pharaoh and the world, but God's people, his power, his majesty, and his glory. It's amazing what God does in the lives of all mankind to bring himself honor and glory. God said, I form the light, Isaiah 45, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil, not sin, but bad things, uncomfortable things. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Now stay with me this morning because, again, it's the Lord who put them there. Just like it was the Lord who drew attention to Job. Satan had to appear before God like all the heavenly hosts, and it was God who drew attention to Job, remember? You notice Job? Look at him. Knowing what Satan would ask. Satan desired to sift Peter. In other words, he requested. Christ knew what Satan was going to do to Peter before he did it. Why? Because God ordained and decreed it to be so. See, this is what we're going to learn next Sunday in Sunday school about God. We're going to learn a lot of attributes about God. He's sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, with who he wants, and how he wants to. He's God. Limitation 3 says, who is he that saith and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? It's not going to happen unless the Lord commands it. There is great blessings in knowing and believing and finding comfort in the sovereignty of God. Wonderful blessings. That nothing in earth, nothing in my life, nothing can take place without God either knowing it, decreeing it, ordaining it, or allowing it. He is the one that puts a stamp of approval on anything, whether it be good or bad. Our God is sovereign. The problem with mankind, especially churches, they'll admit God is sovereign in all things except salvation. Then man has to take a part in it. But oh, God is sovereign in everything else. But there's comfort in knowing that our God is sovereign. We need to find comfort in that, especially in this day and age in which we live in. It's so troublesome. When the world appears to be getting more crazy and sinful and wicked, you need to take comfort in a sovereign God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's God. Yet, if that's true, that all things are subservient to God's will, why would God lead them into such a difficult and troubling predicament? If everything is subservient to God's will, listen to me, if everything is subservient to God's will, and it is, why would God lead them there? He could have led them some other way. He could have not hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why would he want to harden Pharaoh's heart and fill his heart full of rage that Pharaoh would come after the Israelites with a rage that was overwhelming? Why God hardened his heart? God could have divided the Red Sea before they even got there. You ever think about that? He let them get there, see the raging sea, not do nothing, and they're facing it. God could have divided the Red Sea. God could have done a multitude of other things. God could have made it easier for them to get away from Pharaoh. God could have simply just annihilated Pharaoh. This is the way God sovereignly ordained it to be, for he had reason behind what he was doing. not only for the children of Israel, but also for the world and for Pharaoh. What was the reason God did this? Now listen to me closely this morning, because I'm not going to be able to get past this first point. I want you to listen to me this morning. The first and foremost reason why God did this, according to Scripture, is that God would be honored and glorified in Pharaoh, in the children of Israel, and in all the world. This is something Christians are missing today. We're not jealous or seeking the honor and glory of God in everything we do. That is the first and foremost thing which should fill our hearts and minds. The first commandment in the catechism, Puritan catechism, is what is man's chief end? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Used to be the churches would teach children the catechism. Puritan catechism. First question is, what is man's chief end? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Everything we do as Christians, the main object of everything we do and say should be to honor and glorify our God. Our lives would be so different if that was priority in everything we did. Glorify God. Is what I'm doing glorifying God? Is what I'm doing honoring my God? This is the first and foremost reason why God did what He said, did what He did. Look in verse 4. Let's let God speak for Himself here. Verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. Watch this. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, Jehovah God. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, that they might know that I am the Lord. I am the sovereign Jehovah God. Now look over in verse 17 and 18. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now, how do you think God got honor from Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Follow me now. You need to think with me. He destroyed them. The title of the sermon, if you looked in the bulletin, is this: God will get honor and glory in the destruction of the wicked. Man will honor and glorify God if he's saved or not saved. In the end, God will be glorified in all things, even the destruction of the sinner. He will be glorified in that. That's what he's saying. I'm going to get glory from Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh fall down and worship God before he crossed the Red Sea? Did Pharaoh acknowledge that God was God? No. God got honor and glory. How did God get honor and glory? By destroying Pharaoh. Stay with me. I want you to really listen to this. God sent 10 plagues into Egypt, did He not? 10 plagues. Those plagues would not bring Pharaoh and the Egyptians to honor God. So God would be honored, listen to me, in their destruction. That's the same scenario for every sinner. Every day, God shows you mercy and grace. Every day, you've got breath to breathe. You've got air to breathe. He gives you sunlight. He gives you nighttime. He gives you health. He gives you everything you need to sustain life. And if you don't honor and glorify God in that by knowing and receiving Christ as Savior, God will get honor and glory in your destruction. God will be glorified. I know this is hard for some of us to understand, but do you know one day when that day comes and we're all before God in Revelations, it talks about the angels binding the sinners hand and feet and throwing them into hell. We're not going to be standing there weeping like weeping willows. We're going to be standing there praising God for each destruction of every sinner. You know why? Because God is being glorified. I know that's hard for us to understand, but that should motivate us to evangelize today. Do you know that the Bible says in Revelations, one day all memories shall be erased? Do You know that? You know one day the loved ones that are lost without Christ today, you're going to forget them if they don't receive Christ? How could heaven be heaven if you remember your loved ones in eternal damnation forever? It's not going to happen. You know what's going to happen? God's going to erase their memories from your hearts and your minds, and you'll never think about them. That should motivate us today to tell them you have need of Savior. Because you know what? You might mock God, ridicule God now, but one day God will be glorified in your destruction if you do not receive Christ as your Savior. God will be glorified. In the end, God will be glorified. A lot of people look at this doctrine and say this is absurd. That's not mercy. It's not grace. The Egyptians had plenty of time for mercy and grace. 10 plagues. If a sinner dies without Christ and ends up going to eternity, which he will without Christ, there'll be no one to blame God for that. And God will be glorified in their destruction. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Very controversial chapter for many because it deals with God loving Jacob and hating Esau. There's injustice with God. No, there's not. The potter can do what he wants with his own clay. He can make a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. He can do whatever he wants. There's no controversy. God is sovereign. Look at verse 22. Listen to this. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? See the language? If God was willing to show his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Show his wrath, make known his power, make known the riches of his glory, vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. You see what God's saying? I will have honor, I will have glory in everything. In the salvation of sinners and in the destruction of sinners. I will receive glory for both of those. There's a pamphlet back there on the back. I put them books out there weeks ago. Nobody's taken one, but I encourage you to do so. It's from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Preached many, many years ago. If you don't know nothing about Jonathan Edwards, you ought to read it. He's a great preacher. Even though in his last days, his church didn't appreciate him. Wanted to fire him. It's strange what people do. Jonathan Edwards preached A Sinner in the Hands of God. And during that sermon, many people were crying out that they could feel and sense the fiery flames of hell lapping at their feet. Many times he had to stop in the middle of a sermon because people were claiming they felt their feet on fire. Can you imagine listening to a sermon like that? Got to get that book and read it. One of the statements he said, you're hanging on a thread over hell, just a thin thread, and all God's got to do is snap it, and you'll drop down eternity to hell. That's how quick you'll even go to hell. Just stopping of your heartbeat, bing, and you're in eternity in hell. Your time's over. It's pointed unto man wants to die and then the judgment. Once your heart stops, once you die, it's too late. Powerful sermon. You know, he said, Jonathan Edwards said this, if men bring forth no fruit to God, listen to this, if men bring no fruit forth to God, they are wholly useless unless in their destruction. They're wholly useless if they don't bring fruit unto God unless their destruction. Pharaoh was useless. 10 plagues didn't move him. So God says, I'm going to get honor on Pharaoh. I'm going to glorify myself in Pharaoh. Well, Lord, how are you going to do that? By destroying him. Reject Christ. Reject the gospel invitation. And God will get glorified in your destruction. It's a common message in this day and age of prosperity gospel. But it's true of God. You see, what we've done is we've taken God off his throne mentally. He's not a sovereign God anymore. Christians don't reverence him hardly anymore. People don't see how we fear and reverence God anymore. God is something to be chosen. If you want him, you can have him. He's a God that allows and permits and condones everything. So he's open and ready for anything. You can live any kind of lifestyle you want. You can do whatever you want. You can live in sin all you want to. God is merciful and gracious and kind. And that's the kind of God most professing believers present to the world. But not a God that needs to be reverenced and feared and obeyed. He's not God anymore. He wanted to show his glory and honor in Pharaoh's destruction, so that not only the whole world would see that he's Jehovah God, but also that God's people would learn to fear and reverence him. Obey him. You know, the reverence we give to God, it's not a slavish fear. It's a reverential fear. It's one that owes respect, shows respect in their lifestyle, the way they live, the way they conduct themselves. When we don't live like we ought to as Christians, we bring great disrespect upon the name of God. When we flirt with sin, we bring great disrespect upon the name of God. We're not honoring God. When we allow and condone sin, we're dishonoring God. We're not bringing honor and glory to God. May everything we say and do honor and glorify God. All things whatsoever you do, do to the honor and glory of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Most of us know this passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, now watch this, of things, first of all, in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. What's he talking about, under the earth? Hell. Eternal damnation. Even those people who are destroyed for sins. The Bible says that every knee should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. God will be honored and glorified in the vessels of mercy and in the vessels of wrath. For every knee shall bow. If they're in heaven, angels, in earth, whether they're living, or under the earth, whether in torments of hell, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. That is the main objective of what God is doing in Exodus chapter 14. He's bringing honor and glory unto his name in the destruction of Pharaoh. Why is that so significant? You know, 40 years later, when they entered the promised land and they ran into Rahab, the two spies, and she hit them, if you recollect that story. This is 40 years later, mind you. They're in Canaan. They've wandered 40 years. Remember what she said? She said this, and I quote, Joshua 2:10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." 40 years later, the inhabitants of Canaan still were impressed how God destroyed Pharaoh. 40 years. You see, God sent a message not only to the Egyptians that stayed in Egypt, because his whole army was there. The Egypt was wore out. God destroyed it. There were still people in Egypt. They had no Pharaoh. They had no soldiers. God wiped them out. The plagues wiped out all their economy. Egypt was destroyed. God destroyed Egypt. Totally. Now, there were some people in Egypt. But what God did is the people in Egypt and even the people in Canaan, the whole world heard about what God did, and it brought God honor and glory. And you say, how did it bring God honor and glory? In the destruction of Pharaoh. Listen to me. I know this is sometimes hard for people to understand and admit. But even though God is not willing that any man should perish, never forget he's still a just and holy God. One attribute of God will never contradict another. Yes, he's a God of mercy and grace. And yes, Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. But do you know who's going to be sitting on that throne to pass judgment upon sinners? It's going to be the Lamb of God, who is now a Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who came to save will be the same one who condemns those who didn't believe in him. He's still a God of holiness and justice and righteousness, a God of wrath as well as mercy, grace, and love. Romans 2 talks about the long-suffering patience of God towards sinners, that they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You know what that means? Paul is simply saying every sinner, every time you hear something about the gospel message, every time you hear about Christ and you reject Christ, you're gathering up wrath. You're building up your treasury of wrath. And one day, if you die without Christ, you're going to pay the punishment. That wrath is going to be fulfilled and God will be glorified in your destruction. This is what should motivate us and encourage us to evangelize. There used to be a time in the church, in the day and age, in church history, where God's people wept over the condition of lost souls, realizing what their end would be if they rejected Christ. Let me ask us all, myself including, when's the last time we felt so burdened in our heart about the eternal destiny of our loved ones that we prayed and wept over their eternal salvation? Why do we give people the idea that Christianity is something you can either accept or disagree with or not accept, and it doesn't matter because in the end everything's going to be okay. In the end everything's not going to be okay. You've got to know Christ. And I agree, we spoke it in Sunday school, but I agree with Spurgeon to this day. 80% of Baptists are lost because they have no idea what salvation is. They don't love Christ. They have no idea what a relationship with God is. They have no idea who Christ is. Do you know what kind of life God requires of you and I? You've been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a living sacrifice. Do you see Christians sacrificing their time, their entertainment, their pleasures for Christ? Look at churches today. They don't even have Sunday night services or Wednesday because nobody would come. That didn't look to me like a sacrifice. And church shouldn't be a sacrifice anyway. Every time the door is open and God's word is being preached, God, I want to be there. Because every time that book's opened, I learn more about Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you know the first song that was ever recorded in Scripture? It's found in the very next chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, Song of Moses. First song ever recorded was after they was redeemed by God and they seen Pharaoh's and the Egyptian bodies laying on the seaside. Moses broke out in song. Every hymn, every song should have that for its divine blueprint. Psalm or Exodus 15. What a glorious song. Praises God for the destruction of Pharaoh. Praises God for his power, his might, his mercy, his grace. First song ever recorded in Scripture. Blueprint for every hymn. That's why I'm not much on the contemporary ones. I sing the same words over and over and over again. Joshua said in chapter 4 this. He said that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. That's what he said in reference to the Red Sea. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Beloved, it is the honor and glory of God we must seek as true believers in all things. For God will be glorified in all the earth and throughout eternity. What's the first thing we learn from Exodus chapter 14? What's the first thing we learn from God leading the Israelites to this appointed place of insurmountable mountains, Red Sea, and Pharaoh? What's the first thing we're supposed to learn from that? God is going to honor and glorify his name in the destruction of the wicked. And now he's going to turn to God's people and say, okay, this is what you need to learn from this. Next week, I want to show you their response. You know what their response was? Let us go back to Egypt. I don't want all this turmoil. I don't want all this fussle. I don't want all this fighting, this hassle. Let's go back and eat garlic in Egypt. We told you we'd rather stay in Egypt. I hear the cries of many modern day Christians. What do you mean, deny myself, carry a cross, sacrifice myself for Christ? That's not the kind of life I want to live. Let me have God in the world too. Don't work that way. Why do you think, beloved, when the Lord was talking in Matthew, when he was talking about the day of judgment, why do you think he said, there shall be many who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done so many things in your name? We've prophesied, we've done miracles, we've done this, we've done that. Greater things than the average professing Christian does today. You know, God told them, away from me, you cursed into everlasting. I know you not. If they could profess so much for Christ, doing so much for Christ, and Christ still reject them, take a look at our own lives and ask us what we're doing for Christ and why we think we should be allowed entrance into heaven. Examine yourselves whether you be in Christ. Paul said, know you not that you're in Christ? Let you be a reprobate. Examine your own hearts. Prove your own selves. Make sure your salvation is genuine and real. Because God's fixing to show the Israelites something amazing, wonderful about the life of faith and living for God. Let me close with this thought conjunction for the next week or two. I mentioned this in Sunday school, thought the Lord brought across my heart last week. You know, the children of Israel were spoiled rotten. God rained down manna from heaven, gave them water out of the rock, fire, pillar of fire at nighttime, pillar of smoke in the daytime. They didn't have to do nothing. God gave them everything, spoiled them. Sounds like some politicians today, don't it? What happened to them? They apostatized. They murmured. Ever catch a murmuring Christian? That's all they do, can complain. Something spiritually wrong with that individual. They murmured all the time. They apostatized. God gave them everything and they apostatized. That generation that went in and fought the fight of faith, they grew. They learned more of God. They learned more of faith. They seen miracles. They seen God's power and might. So what's that tell you? You want to be spoiled? Have God spoon feed you? Or do you want to live the life of faith? Amen. So much to do. We need Christians that are willing to do it. Rise up and do it. But we got to seek his honor and glory first in all things. That's the first and foremost reason why God did that. To bring honor under his name. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we pray that God, you'd continue to lead and guide and direct us into thy truths. Help us, dear God, to learn from this passage of scripture. That, Lord, you will be honored and glorified, Lord, in both the vessels of mercy and the vessels of wrath. Lord, you will be honored and glorified in saving your people. You'll be honored and glorified in the destruction of the sinner. Lord, in all things, you will be honored and glorified, for you are God, and there is none like thee. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord willing, we'll see you next week, Lord's Supper.